You know, whenever we talk about the future, usually two questions come to our mind. What is going to happen and when is it going to happen? It doesn't matter, you know, what type of future you're talking about. Certainly when you talk about politics, you try to analyze where things are headed and what you think is going to happen and when you think it might happen. If you're a sports fan and you look at the coming season, you think what is going to happen and when will it might change. If you're talking about the economy, you're trying to look at trends, boom and bust, economic cycles, so on and so forth. But the big question is what and when. The big questions are what and when. And we see that as we come to God's Word and we begin to look at prophecy. We begin to look and see God's plan for the ages, not just what God has revealed is going to happen, such as, you know, reading a newspaper or internet website, you know, 2 days early, what is going to happen there, but what God has planned. And as we've been going through the book of Daniel, as we've gone through the first 8 chapters, we've seen a clear revelation of God's plan. We've seen that God's plan goes through 4 Gentile world empires, culminating with that last aspect of the Roman Empire, the worst part of it, that is the reign of the Antichrist. It's been described there for us quite clearly. But then we come to the second question. When? When will these things happen? We've looked at the flow through the 4 empires, but we have to ask ourselves the obvious question, when? Especially that last aspect of the reign of the Antichrist. When will that happen? Well, as we come this morning and once more turn to Daniel chapter 9, we not only see a continuation of what, but even more pointedly now, we come to the question of when. We began looking at Daniel 9 last week when we looked at the prayer that Daniel offered up for the sinning nation of Israel. And we saw, and I hope that you continue to use it as a guide for praying for our nation. But now God begins to answer Daniel's prayer, and God begins to answer when these things will take place. So look with me, Daniel chapter 9. I want us to reread verse 2 that we looked at last week, and then we'll drop down and read verses 20 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 2. This is Daniel as he's writing this. In the first year of his, talking about Darius, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, specifically, that'd be the prophecy of Jeremiah, the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. In other words, that Israel would be in exile for 70 years before they would be allowed to return. But then we drop down. Again, Daniel lifts up that prayer, tremendous guide for us, praying for our nation, especially in this time. But notice beginning of verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, which would be probably about 3:00. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Again, a continuation of the question and the answering of the question of what is going to happen. But now becoming more pointed and answering the question of when, probably what most of us think about when we think about prophecy. Most of us probably have at least a rough idea of God's prophetic plan for the ages. But the question goes through our mind, when? And so look with me as we look at this passage as we begin to answer that question. And as we begin to work our way to that answer, we have to work our way through it systematically. The first thing that we have to understand is the measurement of prophetic time. How does God measure out this time? Look what we see in the very first part of verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Understand the word weeks there, and that's a good translation, not knocking it. Literally, it simply means seven. 70 weeks. Sevens have been decreed for your people. And the Hebrew word there for seven is kind of like our word for dozen. And you can talk about a dozen cars, a dozen people, a dozen donuts, whatever the case may be. And you wonder, a dozen what? So we look at 70 sevens. What are these sevens? What exactly are they? Well, there's really only one answer that you can find to that. And again, you go back to verse 2 because it sets the context. Remember in verse 2, as a result of studying the book of Jeremiah, as we talked about last week, he saw that there were 70 years. And so when we talk about 70 sevens, we're talking about 70 clumps, groups, if you want to call that, of 7 years. In other words, a total of 490 years. And so God's prophetic plan covers a period of time of 490 years. That's the measurement of time that we see here. 70 weeks, 70 blocks, if you want to call them that, or 70 7-year blocks of time equaling 490 years. So we see there the measurement of prophetic time. Well, why is God doing that? I mean, what exactly does God have in mind by having, this plan this precise? Well, look with me at the purpose of prophetic time. It's obvious that God has an agenda. Well, what is it? Well, he makes it very clear there when you look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks, and again, that 70 sevens in the context of verse 2 makes it clear that he's talking about years, have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Look at what God is, look what is the focus of God's prophetic plan there. To finish the transgression, all this is in terms of the nation of Israel. That is to end the apostasy. That is the deliberate turning away from God of the nation of Israel. To end the end of sin, that is that Israel's sins would be ended. The atonement of iniquity, for iniquity, that's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Israel will in fact be made right with God. To seal up the prophecy. That is the fact to fulfill everything. That there will be no more needed. To anoint. That is to anoint the millennial temple there. Everything here is about the nation of Israel. That it would be cleansed. It would be brought back to God. It would in fact be living in the land. The temple would in fact be anointed. That is the millennial temple. And they will in fact live in obedience unto the Lord. The same period that we see described for us over in Revelation chapter 20. And look at verses 1 through 6. This is after the Antichrist has been cast into the lake of fire at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon. But notice what we read in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years there, that's where we get the term millennium from. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. In other words, God has a very detailed plan going over 490 years from the time that Daniel was inspired to see this and write this for the fulfillment of his plan. And so God's plan is, in fact, to fulfill his promises, his covenants to Israel, and that Israel would be right with him. Well, if then the measurement of prophetic time is the 490 years, and if the purpose of all that is for God to restore Israel unto himself, where do we stand in all that? Well, look with me as we look at the segments of prophetic time, because we have to understand this to understand where we are. Again, look at verse 25. We've already seen the 490 years in verse 24. But notice this is broken up into segments. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, two periods that run back to back, but they can in fact be broken. And it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And so let's look at those two segments there. A, you have the 7 weeks there. The first one that he's mentioned, that would be 49 years. And that's the starting point of measuring that. Well, when does it start though? Well, verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the starting point there was when a decree was made to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, when was that? Well, we don't have to look too far. If we go to the book of Nehemiah, and we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, and we look at verses 7 through 8. And I, that's talking about Nehemiah speaking, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God, my God, was upon me. And so you look back in history, this would be 445 BC when the decree was made. But as we keep reading in Nehemiah, we come up to what seems to be a contrast. Nehemiah was given this decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but it didn't take him 49 years to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, if you stay in the book of Nehemiah and you go over to chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in the 52 days. So we have the decree being given, but only took 52 days to rebuild the walls. But here back in Daniel, we're talking about 49 years to rebuild the city. What's the difference? Well, the difference is between rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the city itself. Yes, it only took Nehemiah 52 days to rebuild the walls, but it took 49 years to rebuild the city, because the Babylonians had so devastated it, leveled it in fact, it took 49 years to rebuild the city. And you might think that's a tremendous amount of time. The reality is it's not. My dad was in the Air Force and went to Europe in 53, I think it was. And even at that point in time, he's in France and in Germany. He said, you know, you didn't have to look too far to continue to see the rubble and the devastation caused by the war. He said the Germans were a lot more industrious than the French were in rebuilding the cities. But he said, even in Germany, you didn't have to go too far to see the rubble and the ruin. And you think about that was, 8 years after the war? And that was with modern equipment cleaning away rubble and rebuilding. Imagine if you did not have bulldozers. Imagine if you did not have backhoes. Imagine if you did not have dump trucks and it was all done by hand or at least by animal power. 49 years to rebuild a city that was completely leveled is not really all that, you know, quite frankly, you have to admire them for getting it done in 49 years. And so it took 49 years then for the city to be rebuilt. And so we have the 7 weeks there. But then notice you go directly from the 7 weeks, again, notice how it's written there in verse 25, directly into the 62 weeks. Again, look at verse 25 and 26. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. In other words, from that point, there'd be from the end of those, that 49-year period of time, there'd be 434 years until the Messiah. Those who have gone and have done the math and understand the difference between a Hebrew lunar calendar and our calendar based on the sun, when you calculate it out, they can actually calculate the time when our Lord rode into Jerusalem for what we call the triumphal entry. There was, in fact, the 483 years from the issuing of the proclamation of the rebuilding of Jerusalem until our Lord presented himself as a Messiah, as the Messiah, which adds to, you know, we look back and we wonder about them not recognizing the Messiah. And obviously, it was all by grace for anyone to recognize the Messiah. But when you look back and you see the concrete numbers, you can only shake your head and wonder. Because in perfect fulfillment, our Lord came. But what happened? They rejected him. As we read here, he was cut off. That's a reference there to his crucifixion, the rejection of the nation of Israel, and his crucifixion. And what came as a result of that? The people of the prince who is to come, that's a reference to the Antichrist, but his people, that is the Romans, in fact, executed him. In fact, as you think about what our Lord said as he overlooked Jerusalem that day, look at Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, beginning in verse 44, verse 41, going through verse 44. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. 483 years from the issuing of the decree for the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the time that the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah, handed him over to be crucified. It was the 483 years, perfect fulfillment of the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. But remember, we were told that there were 70 weeks planned. Notice, we have 1 week. Notice in verse 27, and he, let's read the whole verse and we'll come back and look at the various elements of it. And he will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, one will come who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the 70th. You've probably heard it referenced many times, the 70th week of Daniel. Think about what we see here. He, and we even later on in this verse, or actually there in verse 26, we see the interpretation of who that is. The prince who is to come, that is in fact the Antichrist. This is the one that we've seen prefigured, illustrated as the little horn in Daniel. We refer to him as the Antichrist when you come to the book of the Revelation. He will make a covenant, that is a seven-year period, a seven-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. but he will break that in the middle of it. And part of the breaking of that will be a fulfillment of what we've already seen is the abomination of desolation. Remember what we saw there, Antiochus Epiphanes actually caused the sacrifice to stop there in the temple, and he then caused a pig to be sacrificed and pig blood to be poured out upon the altar. He then set up an idol of Jupiter that he claimed himself to be, Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means basically, I am God. Look at me, I am God, if you want to put a real translation to it, for himself to be worshiped. And this is exactly what Antichrist will do. Again, we see Antiochus Epiphanes doing this. Look at Daniel chapter 8 and look at verse 11. It even, talking about the little horn, it even magnified itself to be equal to the commander of hosts. That is, he made himself to be equal with God. He removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was torn down. Look at Daniel 11 and look at verse 31. Notice what we read there. Daniel 11, 31. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. What Antiochus Epiphanes, as we've seen, was in little, the Antichrist will be in large. We see this fulfilled. Look at Revelation 13. Look at verses 14 and 15. And here we're talking about the false prophet who actually gives testimony, if you will, of the Antichrist. But notice what we read here. And he, this is talking about the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, that's the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. But now what happens? What concludes the 70th week? Well, again, we go back to Daniel 9:27. It says, one that's decreed is poured out upon the one who makes desolate, complete destruction. What do we read in Revelation 19? Our Lord returns and he casts the Antichrist alive into the lake of fire. And so we see these 490 years. And so that is the way of telling time. But then we move on. We see the segments, we see the plans. But I want us to look now at the telling of prophetic time. I know we've gone through a lot and I've tried to keep it quick and brief. But then comes the issue, actually telling the time. You know, I can remember when I was in the second grade learning to tell time, and how, you know, I was so impressed. I was so proud of myself learning to tell time. A few years later, I'm giving my age away. You know, when quartz watches came out and they were digital, I just could not bring myself to go over to that because I could tell time. I didn't need that to be written out like that. How can we tell time? Well, look with me as we look at the obvious. I know we've covered a lot of ground here, but this does become powerful and relevant for us. We simply go through and check off. Have the 7 weeks occurred? Obviously. Have the 62 weeks after that occurred? Obviously. But have we seen the events of that 70th week? No. Think again of what we read and look very carefully at the latter part of verse 26 going through verse 27. And its end, talking about Jerusalem, will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. In other words, a period of time is described there. And he'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So we've seen the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. We have not seen the 70th week. It is obvious from reading there in verse 26 that there's this significant period of time there between the 69th and 70th week. Well, what on earth is taking place then? This period of time that we refer to as the church age. That is, when God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith in Him, is calling out a people unto Himself, both Jew and Gentile, to in fact be the church. And you think about how we see this, and you think, well, why is that not described here? Well, it's not described anywhere in the Old Testament, and there's a reason for that. Look with me, if you will, over at Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to you, to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, remember that word, mystery, as I wrote to you before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of His power. You have to understand the church is a mystery. And understand what we mean by that word mystery. I know as soon as we use the word mystery, you know, we think of an Agatha Christie, whodunit. But mystery simply means something that was not revealed before but is revealed now. You see, between that 69th and that 70th week would be this mystery. And that would in fact be the church. God calling out both Jew and Gentile unto Himself. And so we don't see it there because it is not, was not revealed in the Old Testament, and it's revealed now. And so that 70th week will not take place as long as the church is here. And remember that the church age is going to end when Christ comes and raptures, as the word calls up the church to meet Him in the air. Well, of course, that is the big question, when will that be? We don't know. Nowhere in the Scripture are we told when the rapture will occur. I know what you're going through your mind now is, wait a minute, we've wasted all this time, gone through all this stuff, and you can tell me we don't know what time it is? Not specifically, no. But there are hints and clues that we can look at in Scripture. Think with me for a moment. The outline of the book of the Revelation. And I know a lot of people don't like to read or study the book of the Revelation because they say it's very hard and difficult to understand, and it certainly is. But on one level, the book of the Revelation is the easiest book of the Bible to interpret. That's because the book of the Revelation is the only book of the Bible that outlines itself. If you read through the book of the Revelation with a pen and paper, it will actually outline itself. And if you will follow its outline, I don't mean some clever preaching outline that some preacher came up. I'm talking about the book itself will outline. And when you follow its outline, it's very clear. It's actually in Revelation chapter 1 where it's given to you, where John is told to tell the things that he has seen, the things which are and the things which will be. That's the major three points of the book of the Revelation. Well, what had John seen? In Revelation chapter 1, he saw Christ in His risen glory. We need to understand our Lord is no longer the helpless babe that we just celebrated being born in Bethlehem. And He's no longer walking by the Sea of Galilee telling parables. He's no longer even hanging on the cross. He's no longer even outside the empty tomb. He has ascended at the right hand of Father. He is the sovereign King of the ages. John saw Him in His glory. Well, what were the things which were? Well, that's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The church age. You see the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. And what is amazing there, when you get to that last church, the church at Laodicea, is neither hot nor cold, the apostate church. What happens then? Well, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John is caught up, and it's a vision. He's caught up into heaven. What John is experiencing in his vision will be what the church will experience in that time, where we are literally caught up to meet Him in the air. In Revelation 4 and 5, you see all of heaven worshiping our Lord as He is given all authority. And the little book, that is the owner's deed to the world, if you want to call it that, is given unto him. And then what happens in Revelation chapter 6 through 19? God's judgment upon the world, all those events that make up that 70th week of Daniel, culminating, in fact, with our Lord's return. And again, you think you can't tell? Look with me for a moment at the world that we live in now. And no, we can't tell the exact moment of our Lord's return. And quite frankly, yes, it may be another 500 years. But you think about what we have seen even in our lifetime. Because the way that you tell time, again, we do not know how long the church age is going to last. But when we see events that are lining up for the fulfillment of things of that 70th week, that shows us that we're getting close, that we will never know exactly where we are. But you think about it, we have Israel as a nation state existing again after 2,000 years. Now, it's not the fulfillment of the promises and the covenants that God gave to Abraham. In fact, they are going to be severely persecuted over there. And then after the conclusion of all this, God will fulfill his plans for the nation of Israel. But you think as well, the focus on the Middle East. You know, even this past week, all that's taking place within our own nation politically, did you notice how you still can't go through a day without the Middle East and Israel, that little section of land, somehow once more coming to the forefront of the news? It's like you can't get away from it. It's like a magnet. It just keeps drawing the whole world over there. You think of the technology that we have. You know, when our parents or grandparents study the book of the Revelation, can you imagine that their response had to be, you know, this thing is just so far out. And yet we live in a time where, quite frankly, the technology to make any of that happen, be a piece of cake. It could easily be done now. You think of the condition of society today. Never, as we've commented on this as we've gone through the book of Daniel, never has society around the world been more open to someone who can solve all the problems, someone who can make peace. And remember, the Antichrist comes to power on a peace platform. You think of the move toward globalism or internationalism, however you want to label it. You think about the drive that there is now. You think, and remember that seventh church of the Revelation, Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, the apostate church. Look around me and tell me if that's not the condition of the modern church. It's interesting that each of the apostolic writers who wrote more than one book, each of them in their last book, sometimes books, but especially their last book, described the church as having fallen away or would fall away in that time. Away from sound doctrine. You think, for instance, 2 Peter. You think of 2 Timothy. You think of 2 and 3 John. You think of the book of Jude. Each of them describes apostasy. That is a deliberate turning and falling away from the true faith that's revealed in God's Word. Look around. Is that not the condition of the church we see? And no, we can't tell the exact time. And yes, quite frankly, full disclosure, it might be another 500 years. But when you study the scriptures, there is not a single reason why the rapture of the church and the beginning of the 70th week could not begin today. In fact, it is really the only thing when you study the scriptures that I can think of that might be necessary for the 70th week to occur would be for there to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Obviously, there has to be a temple for the Antichrist to commit the abomination of desolation, put himself there to be worshipped. There's got to be a temple. But you think about it. If you find an individual who can somehow broker an agreement between Muslims with the dome having the Dome of the Rock and Jews having the temple, buddy, that'd be somebody that the whole world would recognize as a peace leader, would it not? And you think about how eager the world would be to finally have what they think of as peace. Third time, no, it may be another 500 years. But my friend, there has never been a time when it is more likely than now. And you think with me, well, on that. As close as we see, events shaping up, as we see events even in our nation, you think of the no other way to say is the censorship that's been taking place over the past week to 10 days, the control of communication. You think about, you know, the hinting of vaccine visas or passports that are necessary to travel, the amount of control that government can have now. My friend, there's no reason why this cannot happen. If the rapture were to take place today, and there's no reason why it can't, would you truly be called up to meet the Lord in the air? Are you part of not a church, you know, having your name on the roll, but the true church, that is those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior? Are you truly born again? What about your family? What about your friends? Friend, are you walking in faith and obedience unto the Lord? What time is it? It is time that there's no reason why this could not be when our Lord comes for His people. And are you one? Yes, we see God's prophetic time. But right now, I want you to think about your personal time. Where are you before the Lord? Are you born again? What about your family, your friends? Are you walking in obedience unto our Lord? Whatever we think about these times, at the very least, we have to say that they are historically significant, far more than what we realize. Not just human history per se, but biblically. Our Lord is going to come for His church. And will you be included in that number? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, You are the living God. And Father, even every day as we keep up with the news, Father, it confirms who You are and the truth of what You have said. And Father, though we don't know the exact time, oh Lord, we see the evidences that we are obviously drawing close. Father, I pray that You move in this place. Father, if there be anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, that You will bring them to Yourself this morning. Father, make us sensitive to our family and our friends around us as to where they are in relation to You. And Father, may we be faithful unto You in these times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.